Well, it's February 12th, 2017. How are your resolutions going? How's it going to sticking to that reading plan or that faithful attendance plan? Some of you have actually stuck to that diet and exercise plan. Good on you. Some of you are like me. You have strayed off course. Last week was a frustrating week. I realized that I was right on target for putting back on all the weight I had lost. It's a special gift I have. Let me say this. If you've ever lost significant weight, you know how hard it is to lose it and how easy it is to find it again. Every time, it's like, I gotta do that again. Again. These fit people around town, and you can hear the jealousy in my tone. They'll talk about, oh my goodness, I put on 3 pounds this year. Give me a break. Talk to me when you're approaching 30 to 40, then we can talk. I mean, who knew our metabolisms change as we get older, right? 3 or 4 pounds, get out of here. Talk to me about that. Let's be honest, some folks are really good, though, at reaching goals. Goals of fitness, goals of reading, goals of house maintenance. You know, those folks really get me going. This year, I'm replacing all my doors. I'm going to personally install new faucets, and I'm working on a solar panel above the greenhouse I just built that will power my entire house and at the same time earn cash back from the government. That is great. I get it. You're getting things done. I'll be blessed if I can just fix the toilet. There are all kinds of goals people set for themselves, and they achieve those goals because they have laser focus. They're so focused on that goal, they don't move from it. Focus really is the way to reach our goals we reasonably set for ourselves. I mean, focus is critical. It doesn't help to be someone who has attention deficit disorder like myself. Focus is critical. In our age of sound bites, fast food, quick fix solutions, very few people take time to think and to focus about anything or anyone for too long. Yet we cannot deny that focus is critical. The book of Hebrews tells us to fix our minds, to focus, to ponder carefully on the true significance of Jesus. Jesus is the one and only goal and motivation for the whole Christian life. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 3 this morning. And this morning, as we look at the book of Hebrews, I hope it's clear to you that Jesus should be your goal. Whatever your other goals are, they should be put to the side in comparison to being focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, the text is found on page 1163 in the Pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please use that one. It's there for you to use. If you need a copy of God's Word to take home with you, I've got copies in my office. I'd love to give you one if you need a copy of God's Word to see me after the service. Let me give some background and context. The implied purpose of the book of Hebrews is to warn readers not to relinquish their faith and their focus and dependence and devotion in Christ, but instead to endure and grow in it. Keep being focused on Christ. Although the letter names no recipient, there are clues that the author is writing to a group of persecuted Christians with whom he is acquainted. And it's exactly because of who Christ is and what he's done that we must persevere in our walk with him. That's the argument. And not pin our hopes on religious practices that cannot save or help us spiritually. Believers do not need a different word from God than that which is given in Christ. And that word includes the New Testament witness to Jesus that was prefigured in the old. The context this morning, having established the superiority of Jesus to the angels and having sustained the point by a lengthy discussion on his incarnation, the author now turns to the superiority of Jesus over Moses. And by implication, what this is all about is his superiority to the law. So given the commitments of the Jewish readers of this book, for whom Moses and the law were of central importance, the argument is astonishingly bold to them. Again, the specific background of the readers is in view, and especially the strong temptation to go back to what felt comfortable for them in Jewish conformity. So the audience is not that different from us. We as believers can be tempted to go back to what is comfortable. Comfortable in sin, comfortable culturally, peer pressure. We can be tempted to think of Jesus in ways that are less than we should. We may not say it out loud, but we can certainly function that way in our lives. So let's focus again on the word so that we will not lose focus on the goal that is Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. We'll stop there at verse 6. The original audience here is on the verge of forgetting Jesus' role as the one sent by God to once and for all cleanse them for all their sins. Instead of forgetting, they were to fix their focus, as verse 1 says, on Jesus, because he is the one to whom we should listen, through whom we have access to God, and to whom we give total obedience and allegiance. So to take a step back and to try to live out the old covenant given through Moses would be a huge misstep. To live their lives in religious conformity so that the Jews and Romans would be pleased and get along with them better would be a rebellion against Christ as supreme. Who are you living for and who are you appeasing? Christ or this world? The command of the text couldn't be more clear. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the title of this whole sermon series. And that means to ponder carefully. Focus on the true significance of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And this command reminds us that living for Christ, get ready for it, means real effort. I don't know what your goals are today, but I know this. Your main objective in life is to fix your eyes on Jesus, to fix your mind on living for Jesus. Here's the central point. Jesus is totally sufficient for all our needs. Jesus is totally sufficient for all our needs. Therefore, we must focus ourselves completely on him. Therefore, we must focus ourselves completely on him. Here are three points. Remember, see, hold firmly. Remember, see, hold firmly. Those are the three points. I'll fill them in as we go. Jesus is totally sufficient for all our needs. Therefore, we must focus ourselves completely on him. Point one, remember. Remember the heavenly calling of God in Christ. Remember the heavenly calling of God in Christ. Verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. So what does the author mean by heavenly calling? What does he mean by that? Well, it's in conjunction with the term share, already used in this book. that we understand it. Jesus shared in our humanity, chapter 2, with all its frailty, living the life we should have lived, dying on the cross to pay for our sins, and as seen in chapter 2, so that we might share in glory. Full restoration promised. The heavenly calling is a summons. You could write it down like that. The heavenly call is a heavenly summon. It's a summons to glory. So let's learn more about this summons from heaven. First subpoint here. The heavenly calling is proclaimed in and made possible through Jesus. The heavenly calling is proclaimed in and made possible through Jesus. The text calls Jesus the apostle and high priest. So the term apostle simply means sent one. And specifically in this context, we see he is the ultimate sent one in that he was the final word sent from God. Not just any word, the word made flesh. He came not only in word, but in deed to rescue us out of, not out of Egypt, but as Chris prayed this morning, but from our sins. The heavenly calling is a summons given by God to come up to fellowship with him through the mediating work of Christ. That's why we wanted to read from Revelation this morning. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Moses was sent by God to call Israel to the promised land. He mediated between God and Israel as a foreshadow of what Jesus would do for the nations in Christ. And Moses was a prophet sent to speak for God. He was a priest who mediated between God and Israel. He was a king, according to Deuteronomy, in that he had ruling authority. And in Deuteronomy 18, Moses said there would be one like him to come. And we know that who that one is. His name is Jesus. Jesus was sent down from heaven. He left more than an Egyptian royalty. He left heaven's glory. And he summons us up to come through him to be restored to God fully and enter perfect rest. He was more than a prophet. He was more than a priest. He is the ultimate mediator between God and man. In 1 Timothy says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the eternal promised son of David, according to 2 Samuel 7. And the heavenly calling thus is the summons to be forgiven, restored to God, proclaimed in Christ, made possible because of the cross where Jesus made atonement between us and God. He mediated it in his own body when he died on the cross. But notice also the heavenly calling is shared among the family of Jesus. The heavenly calling is shared among the family of Jesus. Verse 1, notice with me how he refers to them as holy brothers and holy sisters. When the text says holy brothers and sisters, he's referring back to the previous points made in chapter 1 and 2 of those who've been cleansed of their sins through the atoning work of the cross, because that's the only way we could ever be called holy. Come on, us holy? Holy brothers and sisters? Yeah, that's who we are if we put our faith and trust in Jesus. We have all gone astray from God. We have none loved God more than we have loved ourselves and loved our own sin. And our sin is our rebellion against God, is why God is not at peace with us. But Jesus came to restore and reconcile us to God through his blood shed on the cross. And today, people say all the time, we're all God's children. That's not true. That's not true. While God is fatherly in his attitude towards all mankind, he is only true father to those who are in the Son, who have put their faith in Christ. We're not all God's children. The only way we can be his children is by his grace. I'm so thankful as Mike Patterson prayed with me this morning, he was reflecting on God's grace. That's exactly right. We are his children by grace, His electing, calling, regenerating, justifying, sanctifying, glorifying grace. Only the grace and mercy of God can make someone his child. So let me stop here and speak to any who are this morning who are not true believers. So there are those who are genuine converts, and there are those who are self-deceived. And Hebrews takes straight aim at that person. There are those who really have never understood the cross of Christ. They've been in church for 20 years and still never understood the cross of Christ simply because your mind is darkened by your own sin. I want to take this moment and share with you the grace of God. God, in his amazing kindness and grace and love, sent his one and only Son. God himself came in the flesh. And then he didn't just come and hang out. He came in to fulfill something, to live the life all of us should have lived. And then he went to the cross, not as some poor martyr or some poor example, but he went to the cross to bear our sin and our guilt and the wrath of God, the justice that we deserved, showing that God is just. He judged Christ on the cross. In our place, Jesus stood condemned, not for his transgression, he had none, but for ours. Our sins were laid upon Christ, and God judged him, and God was pleased with his sacrifice. He was pleased in what happened there at the cross. His justice was satisfied for any and all who would ever turn from their sins and trust in him. And we know that God is so pleased that he raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is alive. He was raised from the dead. And the Bible says he ascended back to heaven. And that one day he'll come again and reclaim everything for his own. But now is the time. Today is the day, friend, if you don't know Christ, to turn from your ways of sin and rebellion against God. You know what I'm talking about. And turn to Christ and live. That's how you're made holy. That's how you're made his holy brothers and sisters. And that's why you can hear that refrain in chapter 2 where he's not ashamed to call you his brother and sister, because you've been clothed in his righteousness. That's the wonderful gift of the gospel, is that our sin would be placed, God the Father would judicially decide to place our sin and guilt upon Christ. And by turning from sin, realizing it's sending us straight to hell, and trusting in Jesus, not my good works, he'll give you the righteousness of God. He'll clothe you with a righteousness that will fit you perfectly for heaven. That's the good news. None of us are good enough. None of us can work our way there. But Jesus did all the work. And we want to tell you about that work so you repent and believe. Through his righteousness given to us in Christ as our standing in God, he's not ashamed to claim us as his own family. Friend, do you know this calling? Have you heard the heavenly calling and responded? Friends, do you hear the call from heaven calling you to a better country, to an unfading inheritance? This calling is in Christ alone. Come to Christ. Don't miss out on Jesus. Don't you miss out on him. Because, friend, I want to plead with you, don't miss out on Jesus, because if you love this decaying world too much, so much that you won't repent from it, you'll miss Jesus and you inherit hell. And hell is what we deserve for our sins. It doesn't have to be that way. You can know God's mercy today, his love and acceptance. But let's look at another subpoint here about the heavenly calling. The heavenly calling is confessed as the truth, which is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the truth. The term in verse 1, the term confessed, means the truth embraced by the readers. That's what he's talking about. We confess this about Christ. It's the same idea in our service when we use our statement of faith. We confess the faith, the set of teachings we know to be faithful to Scripture. So the set of teachings accepted by the readers here focuses on Jesus as God's ultimate high priest and the one sent by God. And the confession is no mere abstract list of doctrines. It has a focus on Christ himself and his work on the cross and their salvation. And notice the confession is that Jesus is our apostle and our high priest. As noted earlier, Jesus is the official emissary sent by God to fulfill God's covenant promises. Both these ministries, both him being sent to be the Word made flesh and reveal God perfectly, and his ministry of making atonement for sins as the ultimate high priest, both of these are for the work of bringing us unto reconciliation. So he is the emissary sent. He is the one sent by God to accomplish salvation and redemption, and according to chapter 2, full restoration. And it's through Jesus alone that mankind could have access to God. To truly confess Jesus is not a partial confession. It's not a confession that says, I believe in Jesus, but I also believe that works also have a role in my right standing with God. Nope. No true confession of Christ is to claim, true confession of Christ is this, is to claim him alone as satisfactory for your standing with God. What kind of Jesus do you think they're talking about here? He's totally sufficient. And so if you don't confess this Jesus, you have confessed a false Jesus. Jesus alone is sufficient. Not Jesus plus, it's Jesus alone. So let's go to application. If we have a heavenly calling, that means there's no greater call upon our lives, is there? So why is there no greater calling? Well, think of all the other summons we think of highly. The calling to do our jobs, the calling to be a husband, a wife, the calling to be a parent, the call to be a soldier, a public servant, the call to be faithful in your position in the community, in your neighborhood, whatever it may be, maybe in the church. All of these are good things, but no summons is greater than the one that comes from the King of Kings. None. Think about it. All other summons we think we hear are those that we can easily make about our own glory. The heavenly calling is one that humbles us. The heavenly calling reminds us that we are only fit for heaven and God's purposes through His Son. I have a calling from Jesus. How about you? I've been called to be His witness. How about you? I've been called to be His ambassador. How about you? What calling do you have that's higher than the heavenly calling? So here's a question. What in our lives do we sometimes see as more of a higher calling? Or what do we function as if that's higher? We wouldn't say it, but we live like that. And don't forget, there's what we confess with our mouth and it's what we live. And what we live is what we actually believe. So what is the higher calling that you sometimes, and you and I sometimes are deceived by? What is more important to you than representing Jesus Christ and having your identity in Him? You know, sometimes, folks, we can come to church. I know, even us, and we can go through the motions. Sit, stand, read this, sing this, sit down. We can go through the motions. Neither excited nor engaged. But then after church, and the men were talking about this at breakfast yesterday, you know, we can get back to our jobs and our hobbies, and all of a sudden, man, there's so much energy. There's so much life all of a sudden. There's so much commitment. There's time that's freed up to do that. What's going on here? I'll tell you what. When we get like that, we have forgotten our heavenly calling and pushed it out of the way for some earthly calling. We have forgotten the electing grace of God. We have forgotten that God could have chosen us for justice rather than mercy. We have forgotten that God could have given us what we deserve. Friends, use today. Don't waste the Lord's day. Use today to remind your heart where it's cold that God extended the heavenly calling unto you in Christ. He didn't have to do that. He owed you nothing. He owed you discipline. He owed you destruction. But He extended a call to you. And when you remember this and live by this, you give evidence that you are a recipient of that great heavenly summons. Another application, if we have a heavenly calling that is shared among the family, that means we have a deep and beautiful bond together as God's people. So what is deep and beautiful about the bond of family in the local church? The answer is we all know that we have the most important thing in common, and that's Jesus. He had to die for our sorry selves to redeem us unto God. We all know that no one is better than anyone else in God's eyes. God extended infinite mercy to us at the cross. Jesus breaks down those bitter boundary lines that we would draw for ourselves so foolishly. He takes away ethnic lines. He takes away social class lines. He takes away the silly and selfish and petty things that separate us. We share a bond in being pardoned. We were all let off the hook in this room if you're in Christ. As a local church, that's our bond. You got let off too? Me too. So why is the local church the natural expression of this bond? The church or the assembly, a church means called out ones or the assembly, is the natural expression of this bond because Jesus extended this call and establishes His church. We are all as believers united in covenant because Jesus called us out of sin. God's powerful word draws people, specifically when the word is explained in light of Jesus, We gather today, separate from the world, because of a heavenly calling to do so. So how can we better live this out together? We can better live this out by proclaiming the gospel just as we've done so this morning, but also by exhorting one another through the week in Christ. Sometimes it strikes me how often believers will not invoke the name of Jesus. Friends, let's talk about Jesus with one another. Let's talk about how great he is and why we don't want to live in sin, because Jesus is better than our sins. He's so much better. Let's be faithful to build our lives around gathering in his name. Don't gather primarily for yourself. Don't gather primarily for the teaching or for the singing, for the preaching or good times. Primarily gather because Jesus is wonderful. That's how we can better live this out. So if we have a heavenly calling that is confessed as the truth, Jesus, that means we do not waver from this message then. That means we need to renew our minds in the gospel every day, every week in our assembly, because the text calls us to fix our minds on Jesus. I've never understood a Christian gathering that does not center on the gospel. Where did they miss Hebrews? Did they miss Colossians? Set your hearts on things above where Christ is? How do they miss that? Same way we do. Get distracted, we get our eyes off Christ. This is not some new idea. This is consistent call of Scripture. Why? Because we're prone to forget. We're prone to self-justification. Inside of us all is this little Pharisee. Inside of us all is a little Roman Catholicism. It wants to have a little bit of effort and earning our way back to God. Yeah, that resides in every one of us. That wants God to see our good deeds and therefore be obligated to return some favor. That's not the gospel. Friends, we see the warnings in Hebrews. It would be the pinnacle of absurdity to fall into thinking that Jesus is not enough for some reason. Is he not enough for you? You don't understand who he is then. He's more than enough. But that Jesus is just merely some basic thing to learn, and then you move on towards real theological knowledge and moral rules. No, beloved, Jesus is the glorious theology. And Jesus is the one we are made to delight in by our obedience to him. Don't waver from Christ. Without this message, we might as well not even gather at all today and be depressed with everyone else that football season is over. But the message is alive. And the message is, come up. Come up, all you weary and heavy burdened people who are weighed down in your sin. Come up through Jesus the Son. Jesus is totally sufficient for all of our needs. Therefore, we must focus ourselves completely on him. Point one, remember the heavenly calling of God in Christ. Point two, see the greater honor that belongs to Christ. This is going to be verses 2 through the first part of verse 6. Verse 2 and following, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. And Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. So what does he mean here, God's house? Well, it helps to understand that in both Hebrew and in Greek, house can mean also household. Essentially, the language of Scripture is used to illustrate how God's family is a building that he's constructing. He is bringing many family members into the family, or he's adding pieces to his building. And the building idea is all about God's dwelling with his people. That's what it's fundamentally about, God being with his people. To be in God's family is to enjoy his presence. Verse 6 says, we are his house, or we are his household. You could render it that way and still be accurate. Like the Apostle Paul says, we are the temple of the Lord. And if you are not familiar with the Davidic covenant in the Old Testament, God promised that a greater son of David would build the Lord's house, household. So while we see that Solomon does build a grand temple, he's not the true house builder of the Lord. Now that house will be comprised of living stones and Christ himself as the cornerstone. First Peter tells us we are living stones built up. So God dwells with his church in the hearts of his people by the person of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus promised. Jesus is the Lord of the house. Now, who was Moses? I know I shouldn't have to stop and do this, but I'm going to. We just finished Exodus not that long ago, but I need to do this. Who was Moses? Well, the Jewish Christians respected Moses, again, as one of God's great messengers. In the Old Testament, no one is considered greater than Moses. I think our series in Exodus helped us see that. He was a special and chosen servant of the Lord. He was appointed to the task, as I mentioned before, to deliver both the message and the people. He was to deliver the message both to Egypt and to Israel and to see them redeemed out of Egypt. He was appointed to the task of also mediating between God and Israel. Remember how he went up into the mountain and the terms of the covenant. He was also an appointed authority and ruler at the time of leading Israel. I mean, Moses in our vernacular, man, Moses ain't no joke. Moses was the real deal. Moses was legit. You get what I'm saying? His credibility is huge. He authored the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. The foyer of the Bible, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was written by Moses. If you want to know the rest, understand a great, not just read the scripture in the light of Christ, but read the Pentateuch and watch how the other prophets engage the Pentateuch. Watch how the New Testament engages what Moses wrote. I think you get it. Moses is a big deal. He's a big deal. The author of Hebrews makes it clear that Moses was faithful to his appointment. You could say appointments. He had a lot of things he did. He was esteemed by God, yet Moses is not Jesus. You mean there's somebody bigger and better than Moses? Oh, yeah. In fact, Moses fell short. He was not perfect. He was a sinner. His sins had to be atoned for. Larger to the point, Moses was pointing to and prophesying about Jesus. If I did a series, you know, a 10-week series on Moses, a series on the greatness of Moses, I believe wholeheartedly that Moses would be very uncomfortable with that. If he were standing in the back of the room, listening to me preach on himself, on about him, he would be waving down the back saying, stop, you know, cut it out. I didn't write about my glory. I was writing about his. You lift up Jesus. That's what Moses would say. I get why people do those character studies. I just love the character studies. But you got to remember, those character studies, those people who are written in the Bible, especially Moses, would have been like, I didn't portray myself in some flattering way. I never meant for you to esteem me in any way that would in any way detract you from focusing your complete fix on Jesus. The author of Hebrews does exactly that. Two primary ways here in these verses we see the greater honor that belongs to Christ. His appointment is greater, and his revelation is greater. His appointment is greater in these verses, and his revelation is greater. So Moses was faithful to the appointment. The text is very positive about Moses. It's not trying to rip Moses. It's just trying to make clear, Moses is great, but Jesus is better. He was faithful to the appointment God gave him in his time. He led the people out, as I mentioned before. He administered the law, received the law from angels. He sinned and died, and he was buried. He had a ministry that could only condemn, because the law, as good as it was, only highlights how sinful mankind is. That's how Paul helps us understand as he writes about the law. Moses had a fading glory. Remember, he had to go up in the mountain, get some glory on him. And he came back down, and people could hardly look at him because there was so much glory on him. But over time, his glory would fade. All signs point that Moses served in a role of preparation, not fulfillment. Therefore, we're not to fix our thoughts on Moses, but on Jesus, who the text says is found worthy of greater honor, even that of Moses. Jesus was appointed to serve as the greatest prophet and final revelation of God's salvation. He is not only honored as servant, Moses was a servant, but he is honored as the son over the house. He fulfilled his appointment to lead people not out of Egypt, but out of their bondage to sin. And sin is much more harder to defeat than Egypt. He fulfilled the law in perfect obedience and in satisfaction of God's wrath. Moses received revelation from angels. Jesus was worshipped by angels. And he never sinned. He died and was buried. Jesus died, but he was raised from the dead. And his ministry brought not condemnation and guilt, but righteousness and eternal salvation. And his glory is unfading. The logic of the passage is simple. Moses was a servant in God's household, among God's people. He ministered to God's people, the old covenant, faithfully, imperfectly, but faithfully. Jesus is worthy of greater honor because, according to verse 3 and 4, he is the builder of God's household and the son who is over it. In verse 6, and Jesus said, did he not say, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? The builder is greater than the servant and greater than the house, just as the creator is greater than creation. Based on Jesus' role in creation and new creation, he is the greater one. He is the builder of a new house. And this suggests that Jesus' work as Savior, building God's redeemed community through a sacrificial death. It's going to come to that. It mentions it in chapter 6, but we know from chapter 2 that God is building a household, a house for all time through his Son. And it's comprised of the redeemed of all the ages. And it's because of Christ. In verse 4, again, we see God is the builder of everything. God the Father is the ultimate source of all things physical and spiritual, as elsewhere the author thinks of the Father acting through the Son in both creation and new creation, which is what he's building in himself. If you've experienced new life in Christ, you've experienced a foretaste of the new creation. The local church of faithful believers is evidence that Jesus is the appointed Son over God's house. We are his house. We are to submit to Jesus. But notice also his revelation is greater. Why? Well, as mentioned before, Moses was a type that pointed to Christ, a picture of a greater salvation to come. Moses prophesied about Jesus as the promised seed. The law given through Moses foreshadowed the righteous one to come, who's Jesus. So looking at the context, we understand this. If the readers of the original audience limited themselves to the revelation mediated through Moses, if they limited themselves to that, they would be guilty of forgetting Jesus and would repudiate his sacrificial work on their behalf. And as a result, they would be turning against the one who God sent as the ultimate high priest. That's why he argues this way. Be guilty of repudiating the sufficiency of Jesus. So here's some application. If he is worthy of greater honor, that means we are to live all of our lives so that he is praised and valued. We are to live all of our lives so that he is praised and valued. You can even say supremely. So what does that look like functionally? Well, it means that we walk in such a way that it's always planning and mindful of Jesus. Planning and mindful of obedience towards him. You know, there are some days of the week I know where I'm not going to be doing so well. There's a day on your calendar, you know, like that day just seems to be not my best day. I've just been praying, Lord, prepare me now. Even before that day gets here, that I'd be mindful of Jesus, that I would obey him, not disobey him. So it means we walk in such a way that's thoughtful. So how do I need to set up my time this week in light of Jesus? How do I need to set up my budget this week in light of Jesus? How do I need to parent this week? You guessed it, in light of Jesus. How do I need to approach the local church? In light of Jesus. He's worthy of all the honor. How do I need to engage my neighbors? In light of the supremacy of Jesus. So how will our lives display that he is praised and valued over all others? We'll give him first dibs. He will have priority over everything. Sometimes that means we skip our playtime for prayer time. Sometimes it means we stop with our selfish agenda and serve our family in a way we didn't plan on, that didn't fit our agenda. Sometimes it means lingering longer, maybe at church, so that we can care for someone else. Sometimes it means extra patience with our parents. Speaking of young people, sometimes it means extra patience with our parents who need grace too. Amen, parents? Amen. Whatever he calls us to, we prioritize it, and we trust his wisdom in it, because we have oriented our lives as one great opportunity to honor Jesus. When you leave here, you have an opportunity to honor Jesus. You could do it in your car, in your conversation with a family or a family member or friend, at the place you stop and eat. You have an opportunity to honor Jesus. In the workplace, in your home, in the discipline of your children, you've got an opportunity to do all to the glory and honor of Jesus. If Jesus is appointed as son over the household, the church, then that means we as a church have the clear task of obeying everything that he has commanded, because he's with us to the end of the age. That means we still strive to obey not only the parts that sound good to us, but all that he's commanded. That means we are to stand faithfully with Jesus when it's not popular. We're to stand faithfully with Jesus when loved ones choose to go against him. Friends, our children and family and friends should know they are loved by us and will always be loved by us. And because we love them, we will always choose Jesus first, who is the creator of all things. Does Jesus have your total allegiance? Could a family member or friend ask you to do something and you'd follow them? You take their side against Jesus. Then he doesn't have you fully. You need to turn your heart towards him. Let me ask you this. Who do you give preeminence over Jesus? How do you fail to love Jesus by catering to someone else above him? Who in your life do you need to reestablish the boundaries with them as it pertains to Jesus and his lordship and honor? Who in the world, including whoever, that they need to know that Christ is greater? If Jesus is the self-expression of God in the most clearest of terms, then that means the focus of our study must be centered on him no matter the topic. That means your study and prayer time. I don't care what devotional you're using, whatever your reading plan is, whatever it is you're doing towards devotion, it always needs to be focused on the glory of the Son of God and delighting in him. The Bible says to fix your thoughts on him. Last point, and it's not as long. Jesus is totally sufficient for all our needs. Therefore, we must focus ourselves completely on him. One, remember the heavenly calling of God in Christ. Two, see the greater honor that belongs to Christ. Three, hold firmly to the gospel of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 6, the second half of verse 6. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. You know, Hebrews recognizes a kind of transitory faith, a form of conversion, a fleeting faith, that, like the seed sown in rocky places in the parable of the soils in Mark 4. It has all the signs of life, but which does not persevere. Such faith is spurious. By contrast to genuine faith, it's tied to perseverance. And though the conditional, and through the conditional sentences of just right here, verse 6, Hebrews virtually defines true believers as those who hold firmly to the end the confidence that they had first in Christ. What is more, in other New Testament documents, there are all kinds of warnings against or descriptions of spurious faith. Jesus didn't mix words about this, and neither do the apostles. And each of these writers recognizes that genuine faith, by definition, perseveres, but false faith, fleeting faith, the self-deceived person who says, "Oh, I love Jesus," they really don't function to live for him. Genuine faith perseveres, but false faith, well, it does not persevere, and it will be revealed. So how do we, holding firm, the first thing you need to do is remember the condition that's stated here. Remember this conditional clause and let it sober us up this morning. The condition of the sentence is simple. We are God's people if we hold fast, if we are faithfully clinging to Jesus alone. For he is our courage and our hope of which we boast. Hebrews recognizes a kind of, again, that fleeting faith. And we are to persevere. We know he's ours by our perseverance. We know we are his by how we're persevering. If you're not persevering, if you're not sure about your calling and election today, if you know in your life you have been walking in unrepentant sin, friends, let this text sober you up. If Jesus is everything, you'll put that down. You'll walk away from it. Remember this condition here. Same one of Colossians chapter 1, if we continue. These things are ours if we're those who are continuing. But another way to hold firm here, evaluate your courage and hope. The first object to which their hearers are to hold firm to is their courage or boldness. Confidence is the term. You could also, so the key, this term appears four times in Hebrews, and on each occasion is an important exhortation. And within the New Testament, it can signify both an internal attitude of confidence and an objective aspect, including the clear expression of public speaking. So it's one that has an internal trust and a confident expression. That's what this term means. Is Jesus that to you? Is he you have trust in him internally, confidence that he's the way, and you clearly express and confess him here on earth as Lord and Savior. The second object to which they hold fast is the hope to which we boast. So our boast is Jesus. He's done it all. And the listeners hold fast to their boast by holding firm to what God has done for them in Christ. And hope points to what one hopes for. It's content rather than the act of hoping. The content is that of the blessed hope. Perfect restoration. Seeing him face to face. In Hebrews, it has to do with what God has promised, which from previous chapter, full restoration, glory and honor, and entering the heavenly sanctuary. So evaluate where your courage, your boldness is today, and your hope. If we hold firmly to the gospel of Christ, then we had better strengthen our grip. That's the application. If we're to hold firmly to the gospel of Christ, then we need to be strengthening our grip, don't we? Let me say it like this. There will never be a time here on earth where you and I can think that we have arrived. That we're doing so well, we don't need to be faithfully seeking Christ all the time. There'll never be a time when it's like that. We need to be seeking him faithfully all of our lives, discipline ourselves, giving ourselves to the application and hearing of God's word in the gospel. You're going to have to work, not for your salvation, but work out that salvation with fear and trembling. If Jesus has saved you, it will show itself in your devotion and your perseverance. God doesn't let us off the hook, does he? He calls us to persevere. To remain faithful. If we have been saved once and for all, then we will walk faithfully in obedience, continuing to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's how you know. Are your eyes on Jesus this morning? Let me conclude with this. If your goal is Christ, if your goal is Christ, you will stay focused on him because of his heavenly call and his greater honor and his glory. Which is ours by boasting in him alone. Let's pray. Father, we have all kinds of commitments and aspirations and goals, but nothing is more lofty and more important and more healthy and more significant than Jesus. Jesus is the goal. Lord, we rob ourselves of our own, of the humanity you gave us when we focus on other things. So, Father, we pray you would work this out in our lives. Lord, stamp these truths deep in our hearts on the glory of the Lord Jesus and why he's worthy of total devotion and focus from our little lives for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.